Galatians. Open your Bibles to the book of Galatians, and we will go to work in the Bible tonight and see what the Lord wants to work in our hearts. You want to know God? Is that why you're here? Because you go, I want to know God. I want to know God. You know, how do we know God? It's like the multi-million dollar question. How do I know God? How do I enter into a walk with God that truly is fulfilling and transforming? How do I know God in such a way that the things that I struggle with, I can overcome? The strongholds that grip my minds, I can like actually tear these things down. So many different things. As we go through life, we pick up a lot of baggage. Sometimes the baggage comes early in life. There are kids who grow up, honestly, I grew up in kind of like the ideal little dream world, you know, the two-parent family, my mom and dad. They taught me what love looks like. They taught me what marriage looks like. We went to the park. We barbecued and grilled, and I worked in the garage with my dad and grew up. You know, for a long, long time, I was his shadow. I grew up that way. As an adult man, in many ways, I lived that way. It's a great way to grow up. I'd grow up like that all over again. It was awesome. Totally forgot why I was saying all that, but anyway. Anybody know what I was saying before I said that? Like you could help me out? I know. To know God, yeah. I still don't know where I was going, but anyway. It felt good to say everything I just said, and I like saying it. But I want to know God, and I want to know him in a wonderful way. I want to know him in an intimate way. I want to know him like he wants to know me. And I'm looking for the way to, oh yeah, the baggage, lots of kids, yeah. I didn't grow up, now I'm back. I got my line of thought back. I didn't grow up where in my childhood, you know, I had a lot of baggage dumped on me that no kid should have to grow up with. There are kids who grow up with baggage they shouldn't have to grow up with. They encounter things, they go through things, there's brokenness, there's pain, there's sorrow, there's heartache, they bury people, they lose people, there's things perpetrated upon them. You just go, no child should have to deal, every kid should get like the perfect family, the perfect upbringing, and the perfect stability for going off into life. Well, it doesn't work that way. If you don't pick up baggage in childhood, you will in your adult years. Everybody's going to pick up some baggage. The different things that we, like for me, I never thought I would deal with. The struggles that I just did, I go, this, you know, I hear other people and didn't really know how to digest what they were talking about, couldn't really relate to it. And then, you know, as you go through life, you find yourself struggling with things you never thought you would struggle with, dealing with things you just thought, I didn't know that would be me. You wake up in the morning and you go, I really never thought this would be my life. I didn't think I would be in this position. And then you really start to wonder, how do I find myself? How do I enter into this relationship with God and discover him in a way that truly empowers me with a peace that passes understanding, with a joy that's unspeakable? You know, have you ever been in a place where if you were just honest with yourself, you would say, I don't really have unspeakable joy when it comes to my relationship with God. He's like not the source of unspeakable joy. I hope he bails me out of a problem. I hope he fixes something. I hope he's bigger than a situation that I'm in. But unspeakable joy, peace that passes understanding, the joy of the Lord abounding in my heart, so full, I'm overflowing, it's like living water inside of me. I don't know that I've ever really experienced that. Do you want to experience it? I personally do. I just like at a point in my life, I go, if Jesus said I came to give you life and life more abundant, if the joy of the Lord is our strength, if there's a peace that passes understanding, if there's something beyond the human element that anybody else can have out there, if it's there and in God, I want it. I want it. And I want to know how the relationship with God works in a way that it truly becomes fruitful. Fruitful. It was a beautiful day when I really began to notice in Scripture that the essence of the Christian life is fruitfulness. It's not just a list of do's and don'ts, and when you have mastered the list, you get the blessedness from God. Walk that path long enough, you'll find out you don't get the fatted calf and the party. It's not how you get it. You know, you're working, you're sweating, you're laboring in the field, you're there every day on time. You never transgress the clock. You punch in when you're supposed to punch in. You work like you're supposed to work. You go home when you're supposed to. You're doing everything you think God wants you to do. And at the end of the day, you're still tired. You've spent all day working by the sweat of your face, the sweat of your brow. You've done everything you know how to do. And now all of a sudden you find your life is nothing but a whirlwind of dust and ashes. And you go, well, what in the world did I spend all that time doing everything that I thought God wanted me to do? And I didn't even get anything good out of it. I actually got ashes and cinders, like Thomas the Train. Oh, ashes and cinders, right? If anybody knows Thomas the Train anyway, that's ashes and cinders. That's Job, dust and ashes. And out of the whirlwind of life, he said, why did I do everything I did? God didn't come through for me, you know? And then you get this crisis of faith, a crashing of faith, which is actually a wonderful place to be, because it's the day you wake up and go, I'm thinking this relationship must work different than this. You understand what I'm saying? It's got to be different than God handing me the to-do list, and I go, okay, God, I got this thing. Thou shalt not kill. I haven't done that one. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Haven't done that one. Thou shalt not steal. Okay, that's a little ambiguous. Now I'm going to say I'm pretty good on that. I mean, you know, I think for the most part I'm okay on that one. And thou shalt not bear false witness. Don't go into court and lie about somebody else and get them into trouble. That kind of, I've never done that. And you start checking off the things, and you get them all checked off. You figure, okay, God must be ready to bless me now. And that's not how it works. Like, it doesn't work like that at all. And this checklist of thou shalt not, this is not the fruit of the Spirit. None of this is the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, now the Spirit won't lead you into murder and adultery and stealing and all of that. The Spirit's not going to lead you into that. But none of this is the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit doesn't read thou shalt not kill. The fruit of the Spirit reads love, joy, peace. Oh, by the way, you can't do any of that when your life's dust and ashes in a whirlwind. You can't do any of that when you have labored to earn only to find dust and ashes in a whirlwind of life, totally confused about what God is doing and why is this happening to me. You have to totally transition the whole thought process of how we relate to God and how God is relating to us, so that it goes from a checklist to something that can actually produce true fruit in the Spirit. And here's the other thing we touched on a little bit last week. It can also give you authority over the flesh that will plague you every single day of your life. And the law is too weak and unprofitable to give you the authority you need over the flesh that troubles you. You know, the carnal flesh inside of us is like the ultimate split personality, multi-personality disorder. Because there's a part of the carnal nature, we're all created in the image of God, there's still a part of that carnal nature, in my opinion, that longs to be right before God. It will pursue its own righteousness to achieve it. And yet it's got this other side that when it comes to the law of God, the Bible says it's carnal, it's not subject to the law of God, and it cannot be. In fact, if you put the law of God in front of that part of the personality, it will actually look at the law, and it will be provoked to violate the very law that says thou shalt not. That's the interesting part about the carnal nature. It's not subject to the law of God. Paul said sin will take occasion, opportunity through the law to actually rise up against it and violate it. And this is really bizarre, but the more we try to conquer the flesh through the authority of thou shall and thou shall not and the knowledge of good and evil, the more we provoke the very flesh within us and the more we intensify the struggle, the more somebody focuses on thou shall not, the more they intensify the struggle. And the law actually provokes and brings forth an abundance of sin. Not just sin, but an abundance of sin. And the law was never given to fix our problem. It takes a whole different concept. Relate to God through the law, you can't do that, I can't do that. Whole different concept. Okay, so let me just give some things here where we've kind of been in the book of Galatians, and then I'll go through some thoughts here, what we talked about. First of all, we know that Galatians, written by the Apostle Paul through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and Paul in the book of Galatians talks about how he, in the Jews' religion, was exceedingly zealous. That's verse 14 of chapter 1. And he profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals, he said, of my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Now, at that point, incredibly religious, but had no belief whatsoever in Jesus as the Christ of God. You know, we're talking about an unbeliever who is completely sold out for a form of religion because that carnal nature is a split personality. It's got a part that wants to show itself right and righteous, while at the same time it's got another part that rises up against the very law that's put in front of it. But Paul, prior to his salvation, was exceedingly zealous about the tradition and form of religion. Religion appeals to even a carnal person who may not be a believer in Jesus Christ. There's religions all over the world that don't embrace Jesus as the Christ. Religion is incredibly powerful. And the traditions, he says, of my fathers, these are the things that were generationally in place. Structures, traditions, forms of religion that were in place that created a power structure through which people can find acceptance, validation, and opportunity to excel within the form of religion, being validated by man, feeling validated therefore by God. Power of religion, power of tradition. And Paul was all in. Now that's not only true in organizations that are religious that exclude Jesus from the message. It can become subtly true inside the Church of Jesus Christ. We can create structures and forms that give people validation, a sense of acceptance and approval. That is extremely powerful. And probably more so to those who are growing up in the church than those who in their adult years come over into the church, though I have no doubt that's also part of, can be an issue. But for those growing up, validation from the Sunday school teacher, validation from the pastor, validation from the youth director, validation from other parents and people, just that validation and sense of acceptance that says, we like you, you pass the grade. You get the pat on the back, you get the A+, the star. There's something inside many people that just feeds something on the inside, and they will do about anything if they think they're going to get validated, and if that validation carries over with God, oh, that's, you know, wow, I'm validated with God. Based on what? Performance. Performance. Okay, that's not the truth of the gospel. You understand that, right? You are not validated with God based on performance. Neither am I. Never have been, never will be. And I'm a pretty good performer. My performance will never validate me with God. But yet the mindset becomes a stronghold of validation, not only with man, but that validation carries over. It's my validation with God. And there's always going to be, at the end of the day, a gap between the person and God that never quite gets filled in. And you can live 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years, get your 7, your 3 score and 10, and exit out of this life and never feel like you got the gap filled in. Okay? Because your validation doesn't come from the A+ based on your performance. It's Jesus Christ and what he did for you, the heavenly treasure that dwells inside of you. Now, because I like to talk about the prodigal at least multiple times every week, I'll throw it in here. Romans chapter 7 is one. I like to talk about that. I like to talk about the prodigal. I like to talk about the woman at the well, places I just like to go often. The prodigal, the story of the father with the two boys. Okay, those two boys, in my opinion, are representative of two personality styles that exist within humanity. Okay, one is the personality that seeks validation and acceptance based on performance. And that's the boy who stayed home to keep all the rules because his performance was going to be the means through which he was validated. And the validation was when the father comes and finally says, "You are such a good son. You do everything I want you to do. You have performed to the highest standards. I'm going to take the fatted calf, our best one, the one that's ready to be slain, and I'm going to prepare a great big feast, and we're going to invite all your friends, and we're going to celebrate you." Okay? There are kids, they just, every parent here knows if you got multiple kids, they don't all come out of the same mold, do they? All come from the same place, but it ain't the same mold. They're all different. Totally. The one boy was a boy who sought validation and acceptance. It made him feel good, but it didn't draw him close to his father. Okay? The other one is the kind of kid grows up, he could care less whether he's validated by you. If he wants to do something, he will go do it because he wants to do it. He doesn't care if his dad gets in his face or his mom gets in his face. He will find a way to do it, and they can do battle year after year till he grows. He's gonna go do what he wants to do. He doesn't care about the validation at home. He doesn't care about the validation from dad. He doesn't care about the Sunday school teacher. He doesn't care about the youth pastor. He's got something inside of him that says, "I want to do what I want to do." Now, not every kid's that, some are the total opposite. Okay? One represents flesh, and that flesh can go a multitude of different directions, but it wants one thing. It wants out from under the Father's authority and rule. Okay. The other one stays to embrace it, to be accepted, to be better, and ultimately win the prize. Okay, they're both. The boy who stayed home, he's after the prize, and the father's the way to get it. That's a problem. God is not a way for you and I to get what we want. Okay, and he will seek his validation through all the thou shalt nots, punch in, punch out, be on time, always do what you're told, validation, approval, acceptance. At the end of the day, we who know the story of the prodigal and his brother, at the end of the day, the boy who stayed home kept all the rules, so mad at his father for not getting what he wanted, he wouldn't even go in for the celebration that his brother was getting. No way. Okay, inside the Church of Jesus Christ, we have to take the truth of the gospel and through the truth of the gospel understand why we are accepted before God through the finished work of Jesus Christ. It doesn't have one thing to do with you, me, what I've done, what you've done, what we haven't done, how good we've been, how many check marks we've got on the little boxes on the list. That's not our validation. Our validation is Jesus Christ who dwells within us because we believe in him. Oh, the power of belief. God's favor is not on you because of you and how good you are at performing. You know, I mean, you're always here. You even come back Sunday night. This is the crazy crowd. Comes back Sunday night too. You come twice on Sunday. That's not why you're validated. I hope you come back because you're hungry for the word, but this isn't validation tonight. This isn't validation. We're not scoring points and positioning ourselves for extra blessings. This isn't about earning favor. This is about hopefully it's about discovering the relationship with God, understanding that our favor is in Jesus Christ. It's unmerited. He's the one who earned it. I didn't earn the favor of God. Jesus earned the favor of God on my behalf. So religious zeal, religious structure, things that are in place that allow people to perform and be validated can become, I'll be careful here, I'm not against programs and structure, but they can become problematic when people begin to naturally pursue God based on personal performance for reward and blessings. And oh, by the way, if I'm really good, I'll avoid the curse. You ever had like a lot of things go wrong and all of a sudden you're like, oh, it's probably because of you. And all these things that are going wrong, I think God's really after me right now. Well, what about that whole thing where Jesus bore the curse of the law? How does that factor into that? How about the scripture that says there is no more curse? The unbeliever doesn't dwell under the curse of God. We dwell with the love of God, and God is patient and long-suffering when we're not everything we ought to be. God is still working on our behalf. Wrap your brain. Well, you won't be able to wrap your brain around this one. When you're not everything you ought to be, you still dwell under the favor of the cross of Jesus Christ. Let your brain play with that one for a while. When your flesh has disappointed you, God can still look inside of you and see. You realize your flesh cannot ruin the heavenly treasure that He put inside of you? Do you understand that? The heavenly treasure placed in you through the work of Christ is pure gold, and your flesh cannot tarnish, change, or diminish that. What an amazing truth that is. See, don't you have to be a little bit careful with those because people might take advantage of it? Look, I'm not preaching to anybody who's interested in taking advantage of the truths of grace. I'm preaching to the people, you want victory over your flesh. You want victory over anxiety. You want victory over the worry. You want victory over the things in the world that call you and pull you. You actually want, I'm preaching to you. I'm not preaching to people who are looking for an easy way out to go. They can go live in the flesh when Satan has buffeted their flesh and they're ready to come back because they're sick of the food that was given to the swine. When the world's taken everything away and Satan has buffeted, they can come back and then they can feast with Jesus. But my message is to people who are looking. They have ears to hear, eyes with which they want to see. And if that's you, these truths are powerful. These are the truths of the gospel. Your sins are forgiven. You're out from under the curse of the law. You have a brand new nature inside, created by God, that's holy, sinless, perfect. It's the pure gold, it's the silver, it's the precious stone. And God sees it. You dwell with divine favor. Can you receive that tonight by the hearing of faith? Your mind won't. Your carnal mind will never receive the fact that you dwell under the divine favor of God. The moralist inside the church will never feel right with God, except to the degree they're performing up to their preconceived standard of righteousness, whatever it is. That becomes their law, that becomes their stairway, And when they climb the stairway and they stand at the top, they feel so right and so close to God. And when they stumble and they fall back down to the bottom, they feel so far and so awful. And there's no way I could be under the favor of God because I haven't, here's the word, I haven't performed to the standard that God has established. Okay? That's a mindset of law. It's a mindset of moralism. And it lends itself to legalism. I said this last week. Legalism, those are all the traditions and laws that we use to stair-step our way to a moral performance that God can accept. And when we get up there to the top and we have achieved that morality that God can accept through all the legalities that we've stair-stepped our way there, and then we can touch God. No, you can't. You can't touch God through moralism. I'm not advocating immoralism, but moralism won't get you to God. Legalism won't get you to God. So how do I get to God? I'll give you one word tonight. I made it up. Jesus-isms get you to God. They all come from the cross. This is the simplicity of the gospel that Paul preached. You're validated, you're favored, you're blessed, everything issuing forth so freely. And the church of Jesus Christ, like the true church of Jesus Christ, gets filled with people who have a legal and moral mindset, which is, it's the concept of law through which they're trying to stairway their way to God. And Paul said, no, I profited in religion. He also said later in chapter 2, verse 19, he said, oh, by the way, I am dead to the law. Through the law, chapter 2, verse 19, through the law, I'm dead to the law. And you can't live unto God. Notice how he finishes it. That I might live unto God. You cannot live unto God until you are done on the stairway of law. As long as you think there's something that you're going to do to elevate you into the presence and acceptance of God, you are still playing with the law and that whole mindset. Legalism, moralism, personal performance. I can get there, God. That's actually walking in the flesh. That's not walking in the Spirit. If you want to walk in the Spirit, Paul said you have to do it with the hearing of faith. You have to hear the message and the truths of the gospel and embrace them by faith. That's what it is to walk in the Spirit. I was just studying and reading Galatians, just like, to me, it just began to jump off the page. What is it to walk in the Spirit? It's to hear the truth of the gospel message, to embrace those truths by faith. As the Spirit reveals those, to embrace them through the hearing of faith. I dwell under the divine favor of God. Now, a moralist, somebody still stuck in the stronghold of moralism, they'll say, okay, I'll try it. I dwell under the favor of God. I don't feel like I dwell under the favor of God. Because I don't know why God would favor me. Okay, you're still stuck in moralism. You're looking for a reason that, you know, reason through your performance why God would favor you. No. That's moralism. Faith steps right past moralism, right over to the cross of Jesus Christ, and embraces the fact, I'm favored, I'm accepted, I'm forgiven, I'm adopted. I have all the riches of Christ freely given to me. I have the heavenly treasure dwelling inside of me right now. The moralist says, well, it just feels fake until I measure up to the standard through which I can feel right with God. That's moralism. Faith reaches out and embraces it as so right now today. Even on the day where that truth seems totally contrary to your flesh. That's why it's the hearing of faith. Not the performance of flesh. Hearing of faith. Well, it just feels a little bit fake. Well, get out of Moses' house and go over to the house of Jesus Christ and let faith do something, because when it doesn't feel fake anymore, listen to this. When these truths don't just feel like a sermon preached by Pastor Kip Morrow. There he goes again, talking about the favor of God, accepted, loved, blah, blah, blah. All of these things, when they actually begin to penetrate your mind, spiritual truths coming into your mind, and you begin to realize, wait a minute, I really do stand accepted, favored, and loved before God. I really do. Like, I really am. It's not because of my flesh. It's not because of my past. It's not even looking into the future going, I have no idea what I'm going to do in the future. I hope I don't make a big mistake in the future. I hope I don't do something stupid in the future. It's not your future. It's not your past. It's not even your present. It's what Jesus did. And when those truths start to come in, here's the part you have to understand. When they're truly embraced by faith, it's like the extension cord gets plugged into the socket finally. And the appliance is running. It's like, oh, this thing actually has power. It's not your power. It's His power. It's not your performance. It's the Holy Spirit inside of you. It's not what you've done. It's what He did for you. There's power in that. And that's how we get victory over the strongholds. You know, how many people walking in and out of the church house every week? We read it from Mark chapter 1 last week. The unclean spirit in the man in the synagogue. The unclean spirit can go to the synagogue, can go to the church house every week faithfully, get a perfect attendance award, and survive with the Ten Commandments being read. And the unclean spirit stays in place until Jesus shows up. That's when the unclean spirit's got to leave. Because in Jesus Christ, not the house of the synagogue or the house of the organized church or the house of organized religion, not in the Ten Commandments, not in the law, not in Moses' house, there's no authority to tell the unclean flesh, leave this man alone. But there is in Jesus. There isn't Jesus. Now, why did Paul say, through the law? Oh, talk about a man who'd been through the law. He was reared, raised, trained according to the holy law. He said, through all of that, I became dead to that law, because it's a stairway that ends and it leaves you short of God. He said, through the law, I'm dead to the law that I might live unto God, which tells me you cannot through the law live unto God. You say, why are you making such a big deal about the mindset of law? Because through the mindset of law, you can strive, but you cannot live. You can sweat in the field all day, keep every commandment you can think, and come in tired and get up and do it again. You can do it for decades, but you can't live. You'll sweat, you'll get tired, you'll struggle with anxiety, you'll wonder where you are, and you're standing with God, and one day will come, you'll wonder where in the world God is and why He cheated you. You and I cannot live unto God through a mindset of law, only through the truths of the gospel. And in the second chapter, Paul comes to the people of authority, the pillars in the church, Peter, James, and John, and he says, I got to make sure you understand the full truth of the gospel like I'm going to preach it. Otherwise, you're going to come behind me and start undoing the things I'm preaching. Because Peter, James, and John were still they had so many attachments to their form of religion, though they were preachers of Jesus. They were still struggling to let go, not to live in the flesh, not to live in immorality, but to let go of the mindset of personal performance and law and begin to preach fully the truths of the gospel message. Now, I'll end here, but it says in chapter 2, just starting with verse 11, Peter is rebuked by Paul because there was a time that Peter was, he was eating and mixing with the Gentiles, and then some people from the house of religion came in, and Peter withdrew himself from the Gentiles. And Paul said, this is not according to the truth of the gospel. Now, here was the problem. I mentioned this last week. I want to reinforce it again this week. Paul rebuked Simon Peter because he said, you are compelling other people to think that there is some justification before God based on the do's and the don'ts and the personal performance of the individual. And that is not according to the truth of the gospel. We cannot take the house of religion and the truths of the gospel and mix them together. We must die to the mindset of personal performance, that's flesh, and we must come and embrace through the hearing of faith the beautiful truths of the gospel message through which we are forgiven, cleansed, new nature, and seeing Christ and His glory. We're changed, but you can't do that on the stairway of personal performance. You have to do it through the hearing of faith, the truths that are of the gospel, that can only be embraced by faith because it is counterintuitive to the carnal mind to think that on this day, at this time, with this problem that surrounds me, I could possibly have any favor with God whatsoever. I would suggest to you that when you begin to move through the favor of God, that will be the first time in your life you ever begin to have control over the unclean things that plague you and trouble you. All the different ways our flesh plagues us and troubles us. We actually need to understand Christ in us. Power of the resurrection, so that we can, through Jesus Christ, say to the unclean spirits, the things that trouble our minds and trouble our lives, that have followed us in and out of the church house every week, we can turn around and say, in the name of Jesus Christ, I am not going to listen to you. I am going to embrace the truths of faith. I'll close with this. I read it, I don't know how many weeks ago, from the book of Ezekiel. There's very vivid imagery and metaphors given by Ezekiel the prophet in the Old Testament. God said, I want you to go in to a very private place, and I want you to see in the very private place what the ancient men, the men of reputation, the men in the house of religion, do in secret. I want you to see it, Ezekiel. I want you to see what they do. God described it like this. He says, you're going to see a wall of dirt. I want you to dig through the dirt. You dig through the dirt, you're going to find a door. You go through the door, you're going to see unspeakable things, awful things being done in very private places by people who are very, very religious according to the do's and the don'ts of the holy law. And they are completely captive to a vile flesh. Okay. The law which is holy and the law which is right cannot, it does not have the power to dig through the dirt, to open the door, and to speak to the unclean spirits. The law doesn't have that authority. Only Jesus does. You can't deal with it through moralism. You can't deal with it through legalism. You can't deal with it by being the most faithful church member you can possibly be. You have to die to moralism, die to legalism, die to the thoughts that the law will get you to God, die to the thought that you have any, Paul said, I don't have any confidence in my flesh whatsoever. All of his confidence was in the finished work of Jesus Christ. So much preaching to define right from wrong, good from evil, preaching against everything under the sun, and none of it, I'm telling you, none of it can dig through the dirt and find the door and walk in and have authority over any of those unclean spirits. Because it doesn't matter if you stand in the pulpit or you sit in the pew. When the message revolves around moralism and all the steps that are going to get you there, all the things we're going to put in place to protect, everything that's going to accomplish this big goal of moralism. No, no, no. Jesus didn't come to make us moral. He came to make us righteous. Moralism is the law. Jesus said, I came to fulfill it, not just keep it. Keep it, you'll be moral. Jesus said, I didn't come to just keep it. I came to fulfill it. He is pure righteousness. He came to make men righteous through a gift given freely. And Paul said to Simon Peter in chapter 2, you have sent a message. You have compelled people. In verse 14, why compellest thou? You're compelling people contrary to the truth of the gospel. And the truth of the gospel is Jesus, 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 and Jesus. And he did it all. And we just receive it. Amen. That's the hearing of faith. To receive it, you got to have ears of faith.